And we've been, I think this is our third week in John 7, maybe our fourth, but definitely our third. And there are so many great things. I basically have too many things to talk about here. And so rather than telling you about what I'm going to talk about, let's just talk about it, huh? And so we'll begin reading in verse number 30. And if, just in case you're not aware of what the context, and I really don't want to spend too much time talking about context. We are right in the middle of an eight-day feast called the Feast of Tabernacles. It starts basically the beginning of chapter 7. It ends basically chapter 8, verse 12. Therefore, we are really in the middle of a chapter that takes approximately a week to accomplish. And so some chapters are really compressed time, and others, it takes months and months and months and months for you to go one verse. So that'll become very obvious to you. But tonight, here we are in the middle of this week, and in verse 30, they sought to take Jesus. They sought to take Jesus. And who is they? It is those in verse 25, some from Jerusalem were here wondering, is not this he whom they seek to kill? So the they of verse 25 is the they of verse 30. They and they. The ones that kill him are the ones who want to arrest him. Verse 27, we know where this man is from, but when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from. There is a dilapidated understanding of Scripture there. Always be careful about someone who starts a statement out with, the Bible don't say nothing about, and then fill in the blank. There's 32,000 verses in the Bible. Be very careful about claiming total knowledge. 1,189 chapters. Be very careful about saying without reserve, the Bible don't say nothing about. So be careful, because I'm gonna look for something just to spite you. Okay? So there is a chance that Scripture speaks to everything, okay? And so here are people saying, we don't know where Christ comes from. As a matter of fact, we're going to get later in this chapter, they're going to get it wrong again. Verse 28, Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, you know me, and you know where I'm from. I've not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me. This is so bold. And this is why they want to arrest him in verse 30, but no one did because it wasn't time. Now, they had reasons. It wasn't convenient. But the real reason is a God reason. It wasn't time. All the human reasons of mosquito stole the spoon, cat ate the homework, all that stuff is man-made. But the God reason is it wasn't time. So you might be given the real bad shake at your job, and they might have human reasons between here and Pluto stacked up, which, by the way, I understand is no longer a planet. So let's pick Mars, all right? But the real reason is it's just not your time. Isn't that something? And Nikki and I were nearly at New Hope Baptist Church right outside Nashville, Tennessee. Now, the human reasons of why one out of the persons of that search committee in 2014 decided not to have us, there's reasons between here and Mars stacked up, but the real reason is that wasn't the time. Isn't that good? That's just, I'm thankful. I'm so thankful that he told me no. Yes. And although it didn't look like he at the moment. In verse 31, many of the people believed in him and said, when Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done? The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take Jesus, getting people to do their dirty work. And Jesus said to them, now this is great. Now think about this. Jesus is talking to a big crowd. How do I know this? Verse 28, Jesus cries out in the temple. Yes? They send people to arrest him because of his very public teaching. And look what Jesus does in verse 33, said to them. There are people, I'm one of them, who believes that Jesus is looking at the them that was sent to arrest him. Now imagine looking in a crowd and seeing the people that are on a mission to come get you. They might be easy to spot. These are the people that drive in black Suburbans and have their long trench coats and crew cuts and keep talking into their hands and so forth. And Jesus says to them, I will be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. you'll seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. It is as if Jesus is looking at those who are going to arrest them and saying, you better do it while you can, because soon I'll be out of reach. And I think this is a play on words, and I hope you enjoy this as literature and as the Holy Word of God, because you have here, I think, the Holy Spirit-inspired play on words. Think about this. In verse number 30, they sought to take him. Verse 32, the Pharisees heard the crowd, and what did they do? End of the verse, sent officers. Jesus said, I will be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. Do you see that? The Pharisees sent you officers to come get me. I'm soon going to go to the one who sent me to you. So powerful. And you will seek me, you cannot find me. And where I'm going, you cannot come. That word cannot there is in the Greek language dunamis. In other words, you don't have the muscle to come with me. You do not have the power to come with me. This is not a cannot like, you know, you shouldn't. It's you don't have the ability to follow me. And so verse 35, then the Jews said among themselves, where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? I hope they have good extradition policies or we'll lose him for good. What is this thing that he said, you will seek me and cannot find me, and where I am you cannot come? I mean, if we don't arrest him now, we're going to lose him. He's going to go outside the borders. He's going to be somewhere out in Roman Empire land. Then what do we do? How can we arrest him? They're baffled. First of all, because Jesus is not avoiding them at all. He's talking to them. He's saying, I know why you're here, and soon I will go to the one who sent me. In verse 37, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood, and here he is again speaking quite publicly, crying out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. This he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, truly this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ, which, remember, is the New Testament term for the Old Testament word Messiah, thank you. But some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? I mean, they are champions of what it means to be the Christ. They don't think you're going to be able to tell where the Christ comes from, verse 27. They're pretty sure that he does the signs that Christ does, verse 31. And now they're going to tell you again where Christ comes from, verse 42. Has not the scripture said that Christ comes from the seed of David, from the town of Bethlehem, where David was? And the answer is yes. Not only the Old Testament scripture, but the New Testament scripture that was around for 0 minutes when this was said, but would be around when this gospel was written. I hope you got that. The scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David, from the town of Bethlehem. And what Old Testament prophet would I go to, friends, to find out what town he was born in? Micah, that's correct. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Verse 43, there was a division among the people because of Jesus. Now, some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. They had their reasons. God had his. Verse 45, the officers came to chief priests and Pharisees, said to him, why have you not brought him? Now, this is the answer for the ages. The officers answered, no one ever spoke like him. I mean, there was just something about listening to him. There was something about the words that he said, the courage with which he said them. We go to take him publicly, and he starts speaking publicly, verse 37. And it's not just what he said, it's how he said. It's not just how he said it, it's what he said. He is so full of courage. And in a minute, you're going to see the irony. Verse 47, the Pharisees answered them, are you also deceived? Now, who did they answer? They answered the officers that they sent to arrest him. Has he turned you against us? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Nicodemus, the one who came to Jesus at night, he was one of them. And he said to them, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? They answered and said to him, are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee. Well, they're wrong. Like Jonah, for example, I think he counts. Elisha, he probably counts. Elijah probably counts. So there's been a few prophets out of Galilee. So they're wrong about Jesus being born in Galilee, where they said that he is from. He's not from there. He's from Bethlehem. He was living in Nazareth, Matthew tells us. So anyway, there are many interesting things in this passage, but my goodness, we don't have 2 and 3 hours of seminar time. We have just a few minutes. So let's get at it. Talk to you first about the Holy Spirit. This is something that, frankly, since I'm an expositional pastor, preacher, this is something that I usually don't talk about unless the passage takes us there. It's a lot like tithing, hell, other things that I get accused of not talking about much. And the answer is, if you want me to talk about these things a little more, pray that God will bring me to a book that talks about them more. But since my conscience is tied to the Word of God, that means that I'm bound to the text. And here we are now in this passage of Scripture. We find in this gospel, the Holy Spirit is being promised. The Holy Spirit. This, talking about the Holy Spirit tonight would be like trying to hug a mountain. I mean, what are we talking about here? When did the Holy Spirit come? When does the Holy Spirit come? I do want you to notice two items in this passage that are back to back. First of all, Jesus saying that he's leaving, verse 33. And second of all, Jesus sending the Holy Spirit, verse 38. Verse 39 seems to connect these two. This is he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. Now, why was the Holy Spirit not yet given? Because Jesus was not yet glorified. Yeah. So we have a very clear connection. Maybe it's not totally clear, but it's definitely implied. I have to go away, verse 28, 29. You think it's so that I can avoid arrest. The real reason is because my people need the Holy Spirit. My believers need the Holy Spirit. Now, this is not the only place this is found. Turn quickly to chapter 14, please. Look at chapter number 14. I want you to connect in your mind these two elements. Chapter 14. I want you to notice that the Lord says, you really have no life in you unless you have the Holy Spirit. That's what he said, chapter 7. He who believes on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow living water, rivers of living water. Does your Christianity, can your Christianity, this is a question I want to ask myself, can my Christianity be described as that which resembles a flowing, gushing, living river? Because that is what Jesus said awaits the believer who receives the Holy Spirit. And I can tell you that I'm not really impressed with my Christianity. May God help us to drink in more of the Holy Spirit. Now, did I just scare you?
Pastor Bill, don't you know we're in a Baptist church?
Oh, I'm well aware. Aren't you afraid of Pentecostal wildfire? Nope, too many wet blankets around here. I'm not worried one bit. John 14, verse 19, a little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot. Now, that's a funny name, isn't it? Bill Cole, he's in my small group. I don't know if he's here tonight. It's like calling him Bill, not Sturm. Could use this Judas' real name, but John wanted you just to know. It ain't the one you're thinking. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Hey, Jesus is about to answer it. This is beautiful. If anyone loves me, verse 23, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we'll come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he'll teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you. So there it is again. Jesus connects. I'm leaving, verse 19, with the Holy Spirit is coming, verse 26. Just like chapter 7. All right. Now, take a look at chapter 16, please. Look at chapter 16. And I'd like you to look at verse 5. For the third time in this passage, in this book, where we have a connection between Jesus going away and the Holy Spirit coming. Verse 5. I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So again, I have to go away, verse 5, for the Holy Spirit to come, verse 7. Do you see that? Okay. So there's a clear-cut connection. First one, it's related to our living Christianity. If we do not have a daily relationship with the Holy Spirit, then we are not going to have a life-giving or living Christian life. All right, let me see here if I can say it this way. I didn't mean to do all this, so let's see here. I just want to go on record as saying that I can teach this better than I can live it. Does that make you uncomfortable? Yeah, may God continue to do his sanctifying work even in me. Glorification, that is a word that describes what it will be like when we go and live with Christ forever in heaven, and we will be, if I can just say it here, saved from the presence, saved from the presence of sin. Yeah, saved from the presence of sin, happens at glorification, and we can talk about that a little bit more, all right? This happens for believers. We're expecting him. So you could say that the coming of Christ and our change happens by faith. Why do I prepare for the coming of Christ? Because I trust that in the Father's good time, the Son will return for me and all believers, and I'll be saved from the presence of sin. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood to lose all their guilty stains. There's a verse in that song about how when all the ransomed church of God is saved to sin no more. Won't that be wonderful? I promise you, the devil did not make you do half of what you do that you don't like. All right. I would say that the worst enemy that you have is the person that you shave, but since I don't shave anymore, yes, thank you, brother. I'll have to before the end of January because I do army stuff again for a little while. All right, so now we're going to talk about justification. Justification, that happens when you first believe. This is what basically we're always talking about. We're basically always talking about when did you get saved? This salvation hasn't happened yet over here. We haven't been saved from the present. Are you with me still? This salvation has not happened yet. And if you like a proof text of these three different tenses or senses of salvation, I recommend 2 Corinthians 1:10. He has delivered us from so great a death. He does deliver us, and we trust that he will yet deliver us. All right. Justification by faith saves us, saved from the penalty of sin. So, saved from penalty of sin. This is that wrath. This is that hell. This is everything that we discuss that we don't want to experience. That happens by faith. And if I could just say here, we're trusting the Father for our deliverance from the presence of sin at the end of time. Here, we're trusting the Son that he will save us from our sins. When we put our faith in what he did for us on the cross, we're trusting him and we are justified. All right? For that future glorification when we're saved, not from the penalty of sin. That already happened if you're a believer. You're saved from the presence of sin. That happens because we're trusting the Father who will come. But now this is the one we're talking about right now. And I didn't mean to do this little segue, Larry. I really apologize about this. But this is called sanctification. Sanctification happens when you and I, day by day, not in the past. This is past. Let me see if I can, I will only be able to do that for a few more years, probably. Past and future. Okay, now this in the middle is present. All right? It also happens by faith, but we are being saved, being. It's present. Saved from, what do you think I'm going to say? Power. Saved from the power of sin. Saved from the power of sin. And that is happening day by day. Sin has less power over me, and I am trusting who to give me the power to live above sin? The Holy Spirit. That's right. That happens presently. The Holy Spirit is who I trust day by day to give me power to do supernatural things that I was not able to do before I was saved. Now, there are people that are saved from the penalty of sin that are struggling with the power sin has in their life, and it is because of one element, according to the Scripture, and only one. They do not have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. So, now that is horribly messy. That's all I'll say about that. All right. But that third bullet up there, this is really, goes back to the title of the message, It's Time to Fight Again. I want you, you're still in John 16, I want you to re-notice chapter 16, verse 7. Chapter 16, verse 7 of John, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage, verse number 8, when he, the Holy Spirit, has come, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Did you see that? Sin, righteousness, and judgment. I'm going to take a picture of this because I'm about to erase it. Now, let's talk a little bit about what is that? What is that? All right, I've showed you a few parallels. I've showed you a few parallels between Genesis and John. You might remember these from a previous lesson. Genesis reference, and then John is kind of a new beginning. That's why in the beginning was the Word, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And we had all of these similarities that we haven't looked at in chapters, months and months and months. But anyway, I want you to notice this one in yellow. Do you remember Genesis chapter number 6? It's before the flood, and you might remember it says, the Lord said, my spirit will not always strive with man forever. He's indeed flesh, and his days shall be 120 years. So what we're seeing in John is a recommittal of God's Holy Spirit to fight with mankind, to convict the world. And how this varies is that today, even now, I want to see if I can say this with enough punch, you and I should assume that God has already been working where we are going tomorrow. If it's true that right before the flood, God, in a way, pulls the Holy Spirit out of his worldwide operations, and then somehow, in a special sense, when Jesus was glorified and departed, the Holy Spirit returned in the way in which you could find him before the flood. Now, I know this is dangerously like teaching and not so much like preaching. But this is why doctrine matters so much. Because if I step into a room with a quarreling married couple and I think I'm the first one sent from God, I'm in deep trouble. I have to come up with all the wisdom, all the power, all the insight. I have to prep all the beaches and then send the troops. But what we are given the assurance of is that God cares more about our world than we do. When the Holy Spirit has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. I wasn't planning on saying all this, but what this means is God cares more about your marriage than you do. God cares more about your workplace than you do. God cares more about your country than you do. God cares. I'll never forget Uncle Joel. That's my dad's youngest brother. And we were a long ways from home. And he was taking me to a car parts store. I was an irresponsible father, husband and father of two. And Uncle Joel took me down to a store in Estes Park, Colorado, and gave me a testimony. And he said a sermon I have never forgotten in one sentence. He said, Bill, I'm his nephew. He said, Bill, that's when I learned that God cares more about it than I do. I've never, ever, ever, ever forgotten that. But as I read my Bible, I find the theology that actually supports what Uncle Joel said. God cares more about my alternator that doesn't work more than I do. God cares more about my unsaved grandfather than I do. It doesn't say when the Holy Spirit has come, he'll enable you to reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. No, when we have gotten to the battle, there's already been someone there prepping the beaches. Hallelujah. We are at a great advantage. Great advantage in our strategy and in our battle. We are at a greater advantage than even those who walked the earth with Jesus. Because the Holy Spirit couldn't come until he left. Oh, I wish I could just see him feed. Those are sweet songs, but take Jesus' word for it. It is really good for us that the Helper is here. You don't mind if I enjoy my own preaching to you. I just bless the Lord. If I wouldn't sound like such a novice, I'd go outside and do a somersault. That is good stuff. So anyway, I do want to give you something to think about, though, and that is this. Usually, we would say that the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. If you have a Scofield Reference Bible, or if you have studied a thing called dispensationalism, and I am neither anti-Scofield nor am I anti-dispensationalism, so put away your sword. I just know that the Gospel of John has been around a long time, a little longer than even our favorite authors, even if their name ends with LaHaye or Jenkins and starts with Tim or Jerry. We should always believe the Bible more than our favorite authors. So I'd like for you to look at the book of John, chapter number 20. Mike Mitchell is at another church watching his uncle get ordained as a deacon tonight. And he said yesterday at his daughter's birthday party, I went to a frozen birthday party yesterday, saw the moose up on the mirror, and I said, those are the only antlers I've seen all week. Now, Rick and Robinette told me today at lunch it's because I've been washing my clothes wrong, and we hope to remedy that. And they say the deer can smell me and my downy soft and all that other stuff, and my super smelly deodorant and all that other stuff. Aren't we glad the preacher wears deodorant? All right. There's something to say amen about. I can even get Tyler to say amen up there. All right, so John chapter number 20, you might notice in verse number 17. By the way, if you were to look at John 20, you should be thinking the day Jesus what? Rose from the dead. Wonderful. So you notice in verse 16, Jesus meets Mary Magdalene. By the way, I don't know if I even finished the story I was saying just a few minutes ago, but that's how it works up here. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said, Rabboni, which is to say teacher. Jesus said to her, Do not cling to me. Do you get this? Do not cling to me. For I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. You should take special interest in the fact that Jesus told Mary Magdalene not to touch him. You should take special interest in the fact that Jesus will see his disciples later that evening And yet he told her to tell them, I'm going to see the Father. How about that? Some people want to know what Jesus did on the afternoon of his resurrection. Here's a little hint. So after Mary is supposed to go and spread this message, verse 18, verse 19, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Let me stop right there a second. Who was not there? Verse 24, thank you, Darren. Thomas was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. And he said, unless I see the hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas said, and Thomas with him, Jesus came, and the doors being shut, stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Now let's do the math. He told Mary on Sunday 1, don't touch me, I'm going to see the Father. He tells Thomas, second Sunday, touch me, see my wounds. Isn't that true? It really seems like Jesus took that trip he told Mary about in verse number 17. But in between here, you'll notice verse 19. The same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came, stood in the midst, and said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. To me, friends, verse 20 and verse 26 seem a lot alike. What I'm trying to say is, I believe that by the time Jesus shows up to them in the upper room on that first Sunday, he's already been to the Father. Now look what he says. Look what it says in verse 22. And when he said this to them, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. I was 19 years old when someone showed that to me at first, and I thought, that is nuts! That is nowhere near Pentecost. So, what do we do with this? This is strange. Did the Holy Spirit come at Pentecost, or did the Holy Spirit come on the day of Jesus' resurrection? Well, you should be coming away saying, well, it looks like both. Because here in John, he tells those 11, well, 10 of them, right? Because who's not there? Judas isn't there, and who else? Verse 24, Thomas isn't there. So we have 10 disciples, and Jesus breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. All right, so I was going to do some kind of a drawing to try to answer this question for you. How can this prophecy point to two fulfillments? Yeah, let's see if I can do it. I mean, what could it hurt? What could it hurt? Let me see if I can do this. Interesting. So, try that. Okay, so that is a C. Everyone with me so far? All right. That is what I look like after going to the gym. All right, so this prophet from the Old Testament is looking off into the distance here. This is a timeline. We're going to say this is Isaiah the prophet. We're going to say it's 600 years before Jesus. I love a delay. You don't really know if you're writing what you're seeing. And so this prophet sees the first coming of Jesus, and this prophet sees the second coming of Jesus. I've done this before on the platform, and usually we'll just put here Isaiah 61:1 just so that you have an idea of what I'm talking about. There are often times in the Old Testament when the Old Testament prophet tells what he sees, and he sees the first coming of Jesus, and he sees the second coming of Jesus, okay? And he can't see this little area in between here that is 2,000 years long, at least, about 2,000 years long. He couldn't see this taking place. He could only see the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. And so a lot of his prophecies look very, very merged. One and two comings mixed into, or I say two comings mixed into one. So I want you to consider the fact that John is either talking about when Jesus goes to heaven on his resurrection day to the Father, or when Jesus goes to heaven permanently 40 days after his resurrection at the ascension. If you're listening in John chapter 7, look there, back at our passage for tonight. If you notice, John says, or rather, Jesus says in John 7, I am going away, verse number 33 and 34. And he says the Holy Spirit must come, and John says it's when he's glorified. The question you might be asking is it on the day of his resurrection, or is it on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit comes? And the listener of Jesus in John 7 doesn't think that way because neither one of them have happened yet. All they know is that Jesus is going away and the Holy Spirit is coming. Now, if we take John and Acts and we merge them or we pull them apart, we see it looks like the disciples had a shot at the Holy Spirit on Resurrection Day, and the 120 that joined them in the upper room had the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and so did like 3,000 people who got saved, right? And so you know right away that when we come to a passage of Scripture, not all of the questions are to be answered in that passage. I meant to tell a story. I started it. Mike Mitchell was joking with someone at the Frozen birthday party yesterday. And he said, the funny thing about Pastor Bill is you can ask him a question, but if it's not in the passage you're talking about, he's going to say, that's not in the passage we're talking about. What I'm trying to do is get us to get what I call minimum agreement, minimum facts agreement. Here's what we're told out of the Gospel of John. If all that you have is the Gospel of John, here's what you're going to walk away believing. Jesus gave the disciples the Holy Spirit the day he was resurrected. And John doesn't go through all the trouble in his first, second, third epistles or in Revelation to unravel the pretzel for you. He's not concerned about whether you have a great grasp on pneumatology, the study of the Holy Spirit. He could care less. He wants you to know that the disciples knew that Jesus is going away and that when he leaves, the Holy Spirit will come. Now let's talk about the Holy Spirit real quick since I have 2 minutes left. And I guess we'll spend one more time in John 7. Sorry, I guess. The Holy Spirit, as Trinitarians, we believe the Holy Spirit is what or who? We believe the Holy Spirit is God. We've talked before about the nature and the character of God. The nature of God is that which he must be in order to be God. It answers the question, what? What are we dealing with here? Nature deals with that. Character of God is what kind? All right, so let me see if I can break this down here. When we say God has to be this in order to be God, or he can no longer be God, one of the things we would put there is omnipotence. Yes? All what? Powerful. Another thing we would say is omniscience, omniscience. What does that mean? All knowledge. And I taught maybe a few weeks ago on omnibenevolence. Remember I talked about his wise heart? Remember that? Omnibenevolence means that everything he does is good. Well, the one that I want to talk about for just a minute is omnipresence. So in a sense, you need to be comfortable with yes and no being questions being answered with yes and no. Was the Holy Spirit here before the resurrection of Jesus? Yes and no. Was the Holy Spirit here before Pentecost? Yes and no. Because if he wasn't on planet Earth before Pentecost, he's not God. Because it's part of the nature of the Holy Spirit. There are people who believe that the Holy Spirit will leave before the coming tribulation period. We have a problem. How do you remove an omnipresent Holy Spirit? Second question, how does anyone get saved without the Holy Spirit? So we have to be very careful that we don't systemize God so much that we wind up looking inconsistent. So, was the Holy Spirit given on the resurrection day? Yes and no. He was given, in a way, to the disciples. Was the Holy Spirit given on Pentecost? Yes and no. He was given to the converts at Pentecost at Pentecost. Was the Holy Spirit present before Pentecost and before the resurrection? We should be able to answer this because Jesus said that if he does not cast out devils by the Holy Spirit, he has to be casting them out by the prince of devils, Beelzebub. So while Jesus is here on planet Earth, the Holy Spirit is here, in a sense. When Jesus goes to the Father on resurrection afternoon, the Holy Spirit was here already, in a sense. When the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, he came in a sense. Now, in what sense was he here when Jesus was here? In what sense was he here when Jesus came back on his resurrection day? In what sense was he here at Pentecost? And in what sense will he be removed, if that will happen, at the tribulation period? Well, that's another sermon. But what I want you to see is the desert island challenge. If all you have is the Gospel of John, then you're not sure if Jesus means anything past John chapter 20, because he breathed on his disciples and gave them the Holy Spirit. So if anything, you learn tonight that the Lord is busy reproving, rebuking, and correcting the world before you even get to it. That's helpful. The teaching point tonight was that John tells us, in of himself, a certain theology of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit was given by the Father because the Son left to go see the Father on resurrection day in the afternoon. This has been good for us, even if you have to chew on it on the way home. I noticed no one went to the microphones tonight. Super encouraging. So either I have totally satisfied you or left you somewhere back there to open your Bibles. Anyway, we'll close in prayer, and then if you'll give me about 30 seconds, we'll put out the documents for a business meeting that will begin in 7 minutes. Heavenly Father, thank you for the preaching and teaching of your word. I pray that you would bless our business meeting to follow. Thank you for the fellowship and communion of the saints, and thank you for the guests that are with us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.